Okay, if you would open up your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah 51. And this is going to conclude the section of judgment concerning the nations. Todd started last week in chapter 50 concerning Babylon. And 51 is still concerning Babylon. There's more written about Babylon than there has been all the other nations combined. And if you'll notice at the end of this chapter, when we get there, that this was written down, taken to Babylon, and read in Babylon. So Mel came to Babylon, read to Babylon. The Lord hates Babylon, and therefore the title of this message is called Hair-Raising Hate Mail. So in full disclosure, before we get into this, I wanted to show y'all my approach, or the approach, how I'm going to present this chapter. And my approach is a literal approach. And a literal approach to this passage is going to lead to an understanding that this is a partially fulfilled prophecy. Jeremiah 51, verse 31, if you look with me. It says that the messengers, you know, one runner runs to meet another and one messenger to another to tell the king of Babylon that his city is being taken on every side. A literal, physical city is being taken on every side. Babylon, that is. Look on in verse 62. It talks about this place. And Jeremiah said, when you come to Babylon, see that you read all these words and say, O Lord, O Lord said, concerning this place, that you will cut it off so that nothing shall dwell in it, neither man nor beast. It shall be desolate forever. So this place, this city, again, a literal physical city. He says in verse 64 that after he reads it, he's supposed to tie a rock to it and throw it into the river Euphrates and say, thus Babylon shall sink to rise no more, because of the disaster that I'm bringing upon her, and they shall become exhausted. So you see, Jeremiah prophesies that the city will be destroyed. The physical, literal city will be destroyed. It will sink, never to rise again. Okay, but when you get to Revelation 18, what do we read? Revelation 18, verse 10, says this, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon. Again, a literal, physical city is mentioned in Revelation 18. And I think the Lord just drives it on home. It's mentioned in verse 10. It's mentioned in verse 16. It's mentioned in verse 17 of Revelation. Or verse 18, that is. The city. It's actually mentioned in verse 21. Babylon, the great city. So it seems as if this city, this physical, literal city, will one day rise again. So it seems that the prophecy that Jeremiah prophesied in chapter 51 about her being cast down, never to rise again, hasn't come to fruition yet. Because here in Revelation 18, Babylon has again rose to prominence. And we're actually told in Revelation 18:21 that a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. You know, just like in Jeremiah 51, Sariah is going to take that prophecy, throw it into the river Euphrates and say, just like this rock, Babylon's going to sink, never to rise again. Here the angel's doing the same thing. So again, my approach is a literal physical approach, which leads me to believe that this is a partially fulfilled prophecy at best. But is that rare? Is it uncommon to have a partially fulfilled prophecy? No, I don't think so. You know, just to give you a few that you're familiar with, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says this, behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Has this happened? Absolutely. Absolutely. Matthew, inspired by God, declares this was fulfilled when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. The next verse, he, talking about the king, talking about Jesus, he, his rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Has this happened? No. If the first part happened literally, should we not expect the next part, the next sentence, to happen literally? Okay? Well, let's even take a New Testament example. In Luke, the angel Gabriel informs Mary that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, that she would conceive, that she would have a son, and she would name him Jesus. All this happened literally. The very next verse reads this way, "And the Lord God will give to him, Jesus, the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Has this happened? No, it hasn't happened. Should we expect this to happen? Absolutely, we should expect this to happen. So, as I'm reading this, I mean, I just wanted to make clear that what I didn't want to do was take a specific prophecy, in this case the one concerning Babylon, and pick and choose parts and pieces. Some we take literally, some we spiritualize, like we spiritualize in the Revelation 18 Babylon. It seems like it's a physical, literal city. So I just wanted to be consistent in the way we approach this passage. So, as I stated at the beginning, my approach through this study has been literal. And there are several accounts in Scripture where the Lord is going to state something clearly and the people doubt it. Even men of God, faithful men of God. You know, we just read Zechariah 9. Actually, in Zechariah chapter 8, the Lord is telling them basically that He's going to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, the mountain of God, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of his great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight? Basically, if this seems amazing, does this seem marvelous somehow? Should it also be marvelous to me? Like, I fed 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. You know, is that a big deal? Actually, in Numbers 11, Moses really hits on the same thing. The people have been complaining in Numbers 11 that all we got is this bread. You know, we want meat to eat. At least when we were in Egypt, we had meat to eat. And so the Lord says, look, I'm going to bring you enough meat that you're going to have meat for a whole month. And Moses says in verse 21 of chapter 11 of Numbers, Moses said, the people among whom I'm numbered, 600,000 men on foot. He said, like, Lord, do you know there's 600,000 of us? 600,000. And yet you said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Lord, shall all the flocks and herds be slaughtered for them? And that still wouldn't be enough. It still wouldn't be enough for them. Even if all the fish of the sea gathered together for them, it wouldn't be enough for them. Or do you realize what you're saying? You're going to give us meat for a whole month and there's 600,000 of us. The Lord asked this. The Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true or not. Basically, is anything too difficult for me? That's what he challenges Moses with. So as we're reading Jeremiah 51, and we see Babylon, which seems to be struck down here in 51, but we know it's going to be revived in Revelation 18, but it just seems so far-fetched in our mind to just imagine a Babylon being as powerful as Revelation talks like she's going to be. Nothing's too difficult for God. And so there's parts and pieces of Jeremiah 51 that has been fulfilled, but the completeness of this prophecy has not been fulfilled. You know, because the Lord says plainly in chapter 51, verse 62, that when He's done with Babylon, nothing shall dwell in it, neither man nor beast. It shall be desolate forever. Forever. So as I'm reading and teaching Jeremiah 51, I'm doing this through the lens of the New Testament. And through the lens of the New Testament, specifically Revelation, I see this as a partially fulfilled prophecy. Okay, so now that we've kind of put that behind us on how I think this prophecy plays out, how was this message received by the original audience? So to get that, let's read some context. Real quick, I know this is awkward to go to the back half of the chapter first, but if you would look in Jeremiah 51, I'll read 59 through the end of the chapter. This will give us the context of what's going on here. The word that Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, son of Messiah, when he went with Zedekiah, king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. Sariah was a quartermaster. Jeremiah wrote in a book all the disasters that should come upon Babylon, all these words that are written concerning Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, "When you come to Babylon, see that you read all these words and say, 'O Lord, you have said concerning this place that you will cut it off, so that nothing shall dwell in it, neither man nor beast. It shall be desolate forever.' When you finish reading this book, tie a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates and say, 'Thus says, thus Babylon shall sink, to rise no more because of the disaster that I'm bringing upon her, and they shall become exhausted.' Thus far are the words of Jeremiah." So that gives us the context of what's going on here. This, all this prophecy, all this judgment concerning Babylon was written down and given to a man named Sariah, the son of Neriah. Now this is the brother of Baruch. If you remember when we were going through the Baruch, back in chapter 45 we read on him, and also in chapter 36. Baruch was the brother of Sariah, and Sariah here is called the king's quartermaster. He was the one that would travel with the king and take care of all the accommodations, make sure the king was well taken care of. So as he travels with Zedekiah here, when he gets to Babylon, he is to read this prophecy, chapter 50 and chapter 51. He is to read it aloud in Babylon. And when he is done reading it, he is to tie a stone to it and throw it into the river Euphrates as a symbol that Babylon is going to sink like this and never rise again. So what we're reading here, chapter 50 and 51, must be the second edition. And I could only think about Baruch, because, you know, when the Lord told Jeremiah to pen all the prophecies we read earlier, Jeremiah used Baruch to pen them. You know, and Baruch pens the prophecies of Jeremiah at the dictation of Jeremiah. We're told that in chapter 36. So Baruch pens all this, you know, just laboriously, just laboring over the prophecies of Jeremiah, or the prophecies of the Lord through Jeremiah. He gets it, they give it to the king, and the king just cuts it up and burns it. And Baruch said, I just wrote that down. Did you have to do that? Well, here, he's told to write this. So he pens or writes chapters 50 and 51 and gives this to his brother, and his brother's fixing to go to Babylon and read it. And so Baruch has to be kind of encouraged. And then Jeremiah says, "Hey, when you're done reading it, throw it in the river." Really? I mean, again, you know, I just smiled as I was thinking about Baruch when he's hearing this. So his first work was burned by the king, and now this book is thrown into the river. But we're told specifically here in verse 59 that this happened in the fourth year of the reign of Zedekiah. Well, fortunately, we're far enough along in this book that we know of some other events that happened around the fourth year of Zedekiah. If you want to flip back, we can flip back to chapter 28, 29. In chapter 29, not trying to get out of order here, but in chapter 29, Jeremiah is going to write another letter. Well, I'm sure Baruch's the one that wrote it. But Jeremiah is going to have another letter penned that he's going to send to Babylon in chapter 29. And he sends this letter to correct some error that had kind of got carried away here in chapter 28. You know, there were several prophets, false prophets, who were, you know, fueling the flames that you don't need to submit to Babylon. The Lord's fixing to break the yoke of Babylon. This is a false prophet by the name of Hananiah that says this clearly in chapter 28, clearly in the fourth year of Zedekiah, the same time that this letter is written, going over to Babylon. So this prophet, Hananiah, he gets this yoke, and he kind of breaks the yoke over his shoulder, and he says, "Look, the yoke of Babylon is going to be broke within 2 years. God's going to bring the king back. God's going to bring all the temple goods back, all the temple treasures back. Babylon is no more. Well, that wasn't the case. So Jeremiah sends a letter, sends it to the exiles in Babylon, right here early in the reign of Zedekiah, in chapter 29, early in the reign, and he tells them plainly in verse 8 of chapter 29, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them." So what these people are telling you, don't listen to them. I never sent them. They're lying. These dreams they dreamed, they did it on their own. I never sent them. I never sent them. Don't believe them. And he tells them up in verses 5 and 6. He tells them while they're in Babylon to basically build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce. Verse 6, take wives and have sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there. Do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray for the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. So as the NET phrases it in verse 7, work to see that the city where I sent you as exiles enjoys peace and prosperity. Pray for Babylon. Pray for the king. In a nutshell, be a good, godly citizen in Babylon. Okay, then just right around the same time, maybe just a little while later, Sariah gets there. Sariah opens his letter and reads about the judgment of Babylon. Sariah opens up and reads, "Flee from the midst of Babylon. Get out from the midst of her, my people." So you know someone had to raise their hand and say, I'm confused. You know, earlier you told us to build a house in Babylon. And now you're telling us to flee from Babylon. And to be honest, I really struggled with this myself as I was trying to grasp what was being said, because these two letters are written roughly the same time. But here's what's being said. You serve Babylon. You serve Nebuchadnezzar. You pray for him. You pray for the country. You be a godly citizen. But you need to know that this exile is judgment for your idolatry. This exile is for your rejection of me. But after 70 years, and he told them specifically 70 years in that letter, in the first letter that went, after 70 years, I will fulfill my promise to you and I will bring you back to this place. So don't get too attached. Babylon's not your home. Babylon's a foreign land. This is your home. But it only took 70 years. It only took 70 years, or less than 70 years, and 98% of them became so attached to Babylon that they didn't even leave when King Cyrus released them to go home. King Cyrus basically tells them to return to your homeland, rebuild your temple, serve your God. And their actions indicate they were saying, I kind of like it here. So even with this prophecy that was read to them, this prophecy of complete annihilation in Babylon, and instruction by God to flee, they said, Babylon's our new home. So they had to know. If you look back in chapter 50, it started in that day and at that time. In verse 4, in those days and at that time. So there was definitely a time lapse between stay for 70 years, serve Babylon, but don't get too attached to Babylon because this is not your home. I'm going to judge Babylon. And that's what we're reading about here. So, now we can get to the first verse. Verse 1, chapter 51. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will stir up the spirit of a destroyer against Babylon, against the inhabitants of Leb-Kamah. I will send to Babylon winnowers, and they shall winnow her, and they shall empty her land, when they come against her from every side on the day of trouble. Let not the archer bend his bow. Let not him stand up in his armor. Spare not her young men. Devote to destruction all her army. They shall fall down slain in the land of the Chaldeans, and wounded in her streets. For Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord of hosts, but the land of the Chaldeans is full of guilt against the Holy One of Israel. Flee from the midst of Babylon. Let everyone save his life. Be not cut off from her punishment. Be not cut off in her punishment. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, the repayment he is rendering her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand, making all the earth drunken. The nations drank of her wine. Therefore the nations went mad. Suddenly Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she will be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she would not heal. Forsake her and let us go, each to his own country, for her judgment has reached up to heaven and has been lifted up to the skies. The Lord has even brought about our vindication. Come, let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Sharpen the arrows, take up the shields. The Lord has stirred the spirit of the king of the Medes because of his purpose concerning Babylon is to destroy it. For that is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. Set up a standard against the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes, for the Lord has both planned and done what he spoke concerning the inhabitants of Babylon. O you who dwell by many waters, rich in treasures, your end has come. The thread of your life is cut short. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men, as many as locusts, and they shall raise the shout of victory over you. So you see, early on, the Lord says that he stirred up the spirit of the destroyer against Babylon, and then against the inhabitants of that Leb Kamai. Now this is Hebrew for the heart of those who rise against me. Now some commentators insist that this was some type of code. You know, I don't really know the purpose of having this written in code, because he's clearly mentioned Babylon by name multiple times through this. So it's not as if saying in code is somehow going to fly under the radar of the authorities when Sariah reads it out loud. And he says he's going to stir up the spirit of the destroyer. And we're actually told in verse 11 who the destroyer may be. The Lord has stirred up the spirit of the king of the Medes. So it seems like it was the king of the Medes is the one that the Lord had stirred up here as the spirit of the destroyer. Now this is, again, this is just a precursor to what we're going to read about in Revelation. The Medo-Persian, through Cyrus and Darius, are the ones who did come and conquer Babylon after only 70 years of the captivity here. But as they go, you know, they're told to run, and then they're told that she's going to be wounded. And I don't know if this is sarcasm. It says, take balm for her pain in verse 8. Perhaps she will be healed. Well, no, she's not going to be healed. The Lord's already said she's going to be completely annihilated. But it says that we would have healed Babylon, but she would not be healed, so forsake her. Just go. Forsake her and let us each go to our own country. For her judgment has reached up to heaven. It says basically the same thing in Revelation 18. About our sin has reached up to the heavens. Then it goes on and it talks about the Lord has brought this about. And then so they scream out, sharpen the arrows, take up the shields. And the Lord has spurred the spirit of the king of the Medes because of his purpose concerning Babylon. So again, set up a standard against the walls. Make your watch strong is what he's saying. But then it goes on in verse 14. It says, surely I will fill you with men, as many as locusts, and they shall raise a shout of it. There's going to be so many soldiers that overtake this Babylon, it's going to look like locusts. It's going to look like as many as locusts. But it seems, without question, that the Lord here is going to judge Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to judge Babylon for what they did in Jerusalem, to his people, to his temple. That's what it says at the end of verse 11. Because of the purpose concerning Babylon is to destroy it, because that is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. So just follow with me on this. The Lord used Nebuchadnezzar to judge his people and their land. Without question. We've been reading this time and time and time again. He's actually called the hammer of the Lord in the last chapter. So he was a tool that the Lord used to judge all the other nations, including His people. But now, the Lord is judging Babylon for the very thing He used them for. One commentator by the name of David Guzik said this: the Lord used Babylon, but Babylon was not motivated by God. Babylon was motivated by his own sinful desires, his own wickedness, his own greed, his own hunger for power. That's what motivated Nebuchadnezzar. So in that case, the Lord can both use Babylon to bring about His judgment and judge Babylon for bringing the judgment that He did. You see how the Lord can do that? He can actually use wicked Babylon for His purpose and then judge him for doing so. So that's what you see. The Lord here is judging Babylon for the very thing that He used him for. Let's read 15 through 19. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. When He utters His voice, there's a tumult of waters in the heavens. He makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes the lightning for the rain, and He brings forth the wind from His storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, the work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is He who is the portion of Jacob, for He is the one who formed all things. And Israel, the tribe of His inheritance, the Lord of hosts is His name. So this passage really speaks of the greatness of God and just the foolishness of idols. And the Lord is going to judge them for their worthless works of delusion. And He even says, every man is, this is just foolish to put your hope and trust in an idol, something you made. That's why He says back in Jeremiah 10 that they're nothing more than scarecrows in a cucumber field. This is foolish. You know, I'm only reminded of that story they tell of Abraham in the Midrash, I think, where Abraham's father, Nahor, was an idol maker. You know, he made these idols and he would sell them. And one day, young Abraham goes into his father's idol workshop and just, in his father's absence, and tore, you know, just really wrecked a bunch of idols. And so his father comes home and just jumps all over young Abraham and says, you know, look what you've done. Look what you've cost me. What are you trying to do to us and our family? And he said, I didn't do it. That idol did it. And his father said, son, do you take me for a fool? Do you not think that I know that that is a worthless idol that is not capable of doing this? And then Abraham at that time says, Father, then why do you bow down and worship it? Why do you bow down and praise it? You know, that's one of the accommodations they give of Abraham in the Midrash there of when he was leaving the land of Ur, which served and worshipped many pagan gods. But here, it's the same thing. These people are worshiping these false images where there's no breath in this. They're worthless. They're never going to save them. And the Lord's going to judge them. The Lord's not like these. The Lord's not like these. He's the portion of Jacob. He's the one who formed all things. Verse 19, and the Israel is the tribe of His inheritance, and the Lord of hosts is His name. God is greater than everything. So I'll read 20 through 24. You are my hammer. I think he's referring to Babylon here, by the way. And weapon of war. With you I break the nations in pieces. With you I destroy kingdoms. With you I break in pieces the horse and its rider. With you in pieces the chariot and the charioteer. With you I break in pieces both man and woman. With you I break in pieces the old man and the youth. With you I break in pieces the young man and the young woman. With you I break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I break in pieces the farmer and his team. With you I break in pieces governors and commanders. For I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea before your very eyes for all the evil that they have done in Zion, declares the Lord. So you see here, 10 times in this little 5-verse section here, 10 times we read, with you, with you, with you. So it just reminded me of like the blows of a hammer. Like the Lord had referred to them as a hammer earlier, and you just see like, with you, with you, with you. With you I destroyed. With you I broke them over and over and over. The Lord used them without question, but the Lord will still judge them for all the evil that they have done in Zion. All the evil that they had done in Jerusalem is why He would judge them. Verses 25 through 32. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, declares the Lord, which destroys the whole earth. I will stretch out my hand against you and roll you down from the crags and make you a burnt mountain. No stone shall be taken from you for a corner, and no stone for a foundation. But you shall be a perpetual waste, declares the Lord. Set up a standard on the earth, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations for war against her. Summon against her the kingdoms, Ariad, Menai, Ashkenaz. Appoint a marshal against her, bring up horses like bristling locusts. Prepare the nations for war against her, the kings of the Medes, with their governors and deputies in every land under their domination, their dominion, sorry. The land trembles and writhes in pain, for the Lord purposes against Babylon stand, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. The warriors of Babylon have ceased fighting. They remain in their stronghold. Their strength is failed. They have become women. Their dwellings are on fire. Her bars are broken. One runner runs to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to tell the king of Babylon that his city is taking on every side. The fords have been seized. Fords have been seized. The marshes have been burned with fire. The soldiers are in panic. So it seems here that the Lord is gathering all these armies to come against great Babylon. And it's just funny how he reads this. I know it may offend the feminist when it talks about verse 30, but it says that these warriors have quit fighting. They remain in their strength is failed. They become women. You know, I know that probably just doesn't sit well with, modern feminism, I guess. But what he's saying here is that basically they were no longer behaving like courageous warriors. They were acting like women. And verse 32 actually speaks of this being the fords have been seized, the marshes have been burned. This is what the Medes done. The Medes did actually burn these marshes so that the Babylonians could not escape when they went in to attack the city. But if you look in verse 32, how they were, or verse 31, how they were seized, you know, they were in panic. The soldiers are in panic. They quit fighting. They've lost their strength. I could only think if a partial fulfillment of this was enough to cause them to shake in fear and to be thrown into a panic, just imagine the fear and panic during the ultimate fulfillment of this. Can you just imagine that? So let's pick up. Let's read 33 through 40. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor at the time when it is trodden. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest will come. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He swallowed me like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has rinsed me out. The violence done to me and to my kinsmen be upon Babylon, let the inhabitants of Zion say. My blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, let Jerusalem say. Therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your cause. I will take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea. I will make her mountain dry, and Babylon shall become a heap of ruins, the haunt of jackals, a horror and a hissing without inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lions' cubs. While they are inflamed, I will prepare them a feast. I will make them drunk, and they shall become merry, then sleep a perpetual sleep, and not wake, declares the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams and male goats. So the Lord sees the mistreatment of His people, the way that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had treated His people. He sees this mistreatment as something He's going to take up their cause. He's going to plead their cause. He's going to avenge them. He's going to plead their case. He's definitely, he sees this. Nothing escapes the eye of God. But then when it goes on in verse 39 and 40, it says, I will prepare them a feast and make them drunk, and they shall become merry and sleep. and not wait. You know, this is interesting because this was kind of somewhat played out in Daniel 5. You know, if you go back and read Daniel 5, the king of that time, Belshazzar, you know, he becomes drunk. He has a feast for 1,000 of his officials. And they get drunk in front of the thousands, is what it tells us. And they're drunk. And then they're just drinking at all the temple holy things, you know, the cups and all that. They're into worshiping the gods of gold and money and wood and stubble, all this stuff. And so the Lord basically, you have the writing on the wall at that point. And that's when they call in Daniel, and Daniel comes in and prophesies, or comes in and tells them exactly what that handwriting on the wall means. But you do see this. They were drunk with a feast, and the whole time they were drunk, the Persians, or the Medo-Persians, were coming in. While they were drunk, enjoying themselves at this party. And by the time they realized that the Medo-Persians were in the city, slowly closing in on them, it was too late. It was way too late. So I'll read 41 through 58. How Babylon has fallen. The praise of the whole earth ceased. How Babylon has become a horror among the nations. The sea has dried. The sea has come upon Babylon. She is covered with tumultuous waves. Her cities have become a horror, a land of drought and a desert, a land which no one dwells and through which no son of man passes. I will punish Baal in Babylon and take out of his mouth what he has swallowed. The nations shall no longer flow to him. The wall of Babylon has fallen. You know, it's interesting that even when the Medo-Persians came in and took power of Babylon, they didn't tear down the walls. That didn't happen with the king of the Medes. Go out of the midst of her, my people. Let everyone save his life from the fierce anger of the Lord. Let not your heart faint and be not fearful at the report heard in the land. When a report comes in 1 year, and afterward a report another year, and violence is in the land, and rulers against ruler, therefore behold, the days are coming when I will punish the images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be put to shame, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing for joy over Babylon. For the destroyer shall come against them out of the north, declares the Lord. Babylon must fall for the slain of Israel, just as for Babylon hath fallen the slain of all the earth. You who have escaped the sword, go and do not be still. Remember the Lord from far away, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. We are put to shame. For we heard reproach, dishonor has covered our face, for foreigners have come into the holy places of the Lord's house. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will execute judgment upon her images. And through all her land, the wounded shall groan, though Babylon shall mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify her strong height, yet destroyers will come against her from me, declares the Lord. A voice, a cry from Babylon, the noise of great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. For the Lord is laying Babylon waste and stilling her mighty voice, like waves roar like many waters. The noise of her voice is raised, for a destroyer has come upon her, upon Babylon. Her warriors are taken, their bows are broken in pieces. For the Lord is a God of recompense. He will surely repay. I will make drunk her officials and her wise men, her governors, her commanders, and her warriors. They shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, declares the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad wall of Babylon shall be leveled to the ground, her high gates shall be burned with fire, the peoples labor for nothing, and their nations weary themselves only for fire. So you see here that the walls of Babylon, like I stated earlier, they never failed during the attack of the Medo-Persians, but they did later on. And even if Babylon was to mount up to heaven, even if the strength of Babylon was to, in verse 53, mount up to heaven, and she was to fortify her height strong, the Lord would still send destroyers against her. And she would still perish away and actually get to a point to where no man would ever dwell in her, ever. No man, no animal, no nothing. That's actually what it says in this next little portion. Nothing shall dwell in it, neither man nor beast, and it shall be desolate forever. So as he read all this, You know, again, Sariah took this letter into Babylon and read this. You know, Zedekiah went to meet the king. So I imagine he had the ear of some pretty high officials, and he's over here reading nothing but judgment. I wonder if many mocked him, like, yeah, you say that, but you don't know how strong we are. We've conquered everybody we've ever butted up against with ease. You know, even as mighty as Egypt was, they knocked Egypt off like it was nothing. You know, so you see, no matter how strong they got, their sin was still going to be judged at this point. And so the Lord judges them here, but they're not completely put away. You'll see later on in Revelation 18, she will come back to life, for lack of a better word. She will be revived. She will become a city, a very prominent city yet again. And then the Lord there is going to destroy her himself. He's not going to use the means like he uses here. He uses the Medes here and later on the Greeks. But in Revelation 18, the Lord, the Lamb, is going to do it himself. So let's end with this. I believe after reading chapters 50 and 51, I think we should anticipate a literal fulfillment of this prophecy. A complete fulfillment, a perfect fulfillment in the sense that it's just and it's righteous. You know, the Lord uses means to shell out His judgments against these nations. He used Babylon to strike Egypt, the Philistines, Moab, and so on. But they were later judged for that very thing. They were later judged by how they treated the people that they took captive. But even all this was a precursor to the ultimate fulfillment that we will read about in Revelation. And in the final destruction of Babylon, the Lord will not use the means. He will be the one who strikes Babylon himself. And a lot like the people of Babylon here, we are to pray for our country. You know, you see that Jeremiah sent that letter telling them to pray for Babylon, seek the welfare of Babylon, be good citizens in Babylon. We too should pray for our country. We should pray for its leaders. We should serve those whom God has placed over us. But this is not our home. You know, we don't need to become too attached to this world. You know, God has told them clearly, and God has told us that this temporary home will not last. Matthew 6, Jesus pretty much says the same thing in verse 19, where he says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal." So here's a lesson. There are always two ditches on a narrow road. You see here, you see some people who were rebelling against those whom God has placed over them. You saw that whole group that refused to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. They refused to serve the king that God has placed over them. But we need to serve them. We don't need to rebel against those who God has placed over us. We don't need to place our hopes in this life. We don't need to place our hopes here in Babylon, because it's not going to last. You know, we ought to be a godly man. You ought to be a godly woman. We ought to be a godly family. We ought to be light in a dark world. But this is not where we belong. We have to grab that. And as a child of God, we look forward to His return. And when He comes back, He has some business to take care of, and one thing is being this revived Babylon that we'll read about in Revelation 18. So I pray I didn't get you too off track on that long, lengthy passage, but Lord willing, we got one more chapter, and we will finish the book of Jeremiah and begin the book of Revelation. If you would, please stand.